The congregation of scripture reading is again in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. Again, I would like to begin in verse 1 and then read past verse 10 as we looked at verse 10 this morning, and then read on through verse 20. So 2 Chronicles 33, beginning at verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments. He used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit. And with wizards, he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house, and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city, and repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did still sacrifice in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images, before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. As far the word of God. Dear congregation, this morning we heard how incredibly wicked King Manasseh was. You would almost say he couldn't have sinned more if he had tried to. He pursued it. He provoked God. In other words, he didn't just sin, but he sinned with knowledge. He was taunting God. That's what it says. He was provoking God. But he was hardening his heart. You heard that from verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They would not respond. They refused to hear and obey the word of God. And therefore, I said, he was worse than the Gentiles around him, not only because of his pursuing of all wickedness, but of his refusal to repent. He aggravated, worsened his disobedience and rebellion by unbelief. That really is the ultimately damning sin for those that are from the covenant fellowship of God and damned, not repenting. If the world out there does not repent and believe, from our perspective, not from God's, there is seemingly an excuse. At least they knew the law, but not the gospel. They were convicted of their sins, but they didn't know the way out. We do. Manasseh knew. Now we wish to consider this afternoon how the Lord saves even such a one as Manasseh. So, at the one hand, we would not despair, thinking, if a Manasseh can be saved, I can be saved. But on the other hand, we would also not be presumptuous. Like, oh, well, look, as Manasseh sinned, he could still be saved, so there's hope for me yet. I can go on a little while. So there's always these two extremes, these rocks, as it were, when we go down the stream of life, the river of life. We can go shipwreck on the rock of despair and give up on God and on faith and on Scripture. But we can also go shipwreck on the rock of presumption. We just kind of, we'll see. Maybe someday I'll be saved. Just want to kind of enjoy life a little. I have to guard against both extremes. As I said last week, we have a Redeemer in Jesus who will rescue us. So, one who will redeem us, who will rescue us. But there's more to that. Conversion is more to being just rescued from hell. It's also to be renewed in the image of Christ and prepared for heaven. That's what conversion is about. That's what we hope to consider from the Catechism, Lord's Day 33, but also from the perspective from Manasseh's conversion. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12 and 13. We'll just read that part as we'll look at the text before and after. And when he, that's Manasseh, was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And then the Catechism, page 67, back of his Psalter, question 88. Of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? And the answer is two parts. Of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question 89. What is the mortification of the old man? And the answer? It's a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God. Note that word provoked. We sang about it too. Not only sinned against grace, but provoked thee to thy face. A sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. Question 90. What is the quickening of the new man? It's the sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. So dying of sin and living in a new way of life. And question 91, but what are good works? And the answer is only those which proceed from a true faith. So they have to flow from faith. Are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or on the institutions of men. So, our theme is for this afternoon, Manasseh's wickedness removed. This morning it was Manasseh's wickedness probed, examined. This afternoon, how it's removed. First, we see that it's in painful affliction. Second, by humble supplication. And then three, unto complete forgiveness. So first then, in painful affliction. We read, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Why had it to be in this way? Well, because he didn't want to listen. If he had listened, he likely would not have been in affliction like this. Although God sometimes sends afflictions upon his people to teach them other lessons. But whatever way, whether we are learning a lesson for the first time, to come to God for the first time, or again, whether it be as a chastisement or as a testing of faith, God is free to bring us in affliction, but it's always meant for good. His father Hezekiah, as I said this morning, I'm sure taught him about the Lord and how to serve him. We saw that the prophets repeatedly warned him. The Lord spoke to Manasseh, to his people, but they wouldn't hearken. Verse 10. Verse 18. Seers or prophets spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. 2 Kings 21, as we read a portion out of that this morning. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets. Law and gospel. Solemn warnings, but loving invitations. To convict and to convert. To turn. Conversion is turning. Repentance is turning. From sin to God. From sin to God. It's not a one-time thing. It's not like we turn from sin to God and we're living a perfect life. Would to God that it was so. All through the Bible we see it doesn't happen that way. Sad, but true. Manasseh and his people, and we read it so many times through the Old Testament. So amazing that God doesn't get tired of that. He did, in a way, but he never punished them and wiped them off the face of the earth, even though he said it many a time. They responded with rebellion and belief. 2 Kings 21, verse 15, because they have done that which is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger. Knowingly, willfully, presumptuously, provoking, taunting, daring. I dare you. Is that what our children sometimes do? They tempt us. When they're small, they do it, and they don't do it, and you see the hand go slowly to the thing. They look at you. That's really what we do to God, by nature, and many a times actually in practice. Daring God. Provoking Him. Actually daring, taunting Him. Strike me down. See, I did. Nothing happened. I'm still alive. That's what question 89 speaks about. About the sincere sorrow of heart that we've provoked God by our sins. Have you ever had that? That sincere sorrow of heart. That you've provoked God to destroy you while He's been so good to you. It doesn't make any sense. Because all that God does toward us is good. Not only do I ask, did it ever happen? But I'm asked also, when was the last time that it did happen? Sincere sorrow of heart that we've provoked God by our sins, and that we begin to hate and flee sin more and more. If you want to know that you're converted, it's a big part of it. You find this throughout Scripture. The Lord spoke to Manasseh, but they wouldn't hearken. That's why we read in verse 11, wherefore, that means for that reason. You'd think the Lord would bring down fire from heaven. No. Wherefore the Lord brought upon him the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh from among the thorns, bound with fetters, and carried him to Babylon, into captivity. In other words, he who doesn't want to hear must feel. I heard that so many times in my youth. If you don't want to listen, you got to feel. If you don't want to be discipled by words, you're going to be disciplined by spankings. But it's the same thing. If words fail, actions must follow for correction. Manasseh apparently tried to hide among the thorns somewhere, but they caught him. They bound him with fetters, chains made of copper or brass, and brought him in captivity to Babylon. So he came, it says, in great affliction, great distress, great misery. Isn't that often the way how God deals with us, rebels, as we are? I hope you realize, and I trust you do, that it's not just about Manasseh. It's about us. It's you and me. This is God's word to us. God says, this is Manasseh. This is you. And if you aren't yet to that extent, that wicked, it's none of your doing. It's only my restraining hand that has done it. We see a picture of ourselves. Not only shows us who we are, but what we are capable of. We as human beings, even as the people of God. They were God's people. They were not just Gentiles. They were not just worldlings. They were Christians, we would say, today. Israel, people of God. Israel means power with God of all things. Israel. Question is, do you really believe that? For me, always it's a test whenever it comes in my mind. And it happens still quite often, but I'm every time arrested by it. Ever since it started, I'm arrested by it. Whenever I think, how can he do this? How could she ever say that? It's got to be a boomerang. It's going to come right back at your own heart. Because if you say, the moment you say that, you may be a child of God, you may be a true believer, but the moment you say that, you think you're better. If you know your own heart and the inclinations and the grace of God, you know that how could he or she do that? I could. If God would leave me to myself. So the question, do I really believe that? That all the good I've done is only by the grace of God. And the evil I've been prevented from doing is only by the grace of God. It's scary. I sometimes pray right there. Say, Lord, please let not come out of me what's in me. You know that? That's just honest. That's what's in here, you see. It's in you too. We hate God by nature. We hate our neighbor by nature. And God goes to great lengths to deal with that. He's given up on us. In a sense, he doesn't expect it anymore from us. Thanks be to God. That's why Jesus came. And that's why this example of Manasseh is still there. It's only because of Christ that such a man as he was and such as we are can be saved. God knows how to humble us. He knows how to do that, doesn't he? Not just once, but again and again and again and again. Every time we climb up off a little above ourselves, God will know how, he knows how to get us back down. One way or another. Whatever afflictions, whatever trials, whatever difficulties, he brings us from one distress to another. Illness, sorrow, disappointments, discouragements, conflicts, caused by ourselves, caused by others. Makes no difference. Everyone will bear his own sin. Whether people do something to us and how we respond back, we all carry our own weight. You know, your children, how when two gets into a tiff or something, he made me do it. No way. It's not true, ever. Nobody can make a sin. We want it, when we want it, and when we do it. So whatever it is, God sends our way. Not only to deal with the sins of commission, the things we have done wrong or bad or evil, but also the sins of omission, the good that we have not done. Not only all the sins that Manasseh committed, but also his refusal to repent and turn away from it. You see, the question is, did you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you continuing to do so every day, throughout every day? See, Manasseh thought he could sin and do as he pleased. He thought he could get away with it. Thanks be to God that he didn't find out the real hard way. He thought he was in a bad way, in affliction. He cried out to God. If God would have done with him what he deserved, if God would have done with us what we deserve, whatever affliction you and I ever have gone to, or maybe put all the afflictions of all of us together into one person, is nothing compared to what one person will suffer in hell for being so rebellious. You can be sure that Manasseh is still thanking and praising God at this very moment for the amazing forgiveness he received. So God put him in great distress, in great and painful affliction. That brings us to the second point, because when he was there, we read that he humbled himself. Brings us to the second point, by humble supplication, pleading. God could have destroyed Manasseh and us and punished us forever to hell already many times over. And here we are. Wasn't decreed to be so. Manasseh was predestined to be converted. So for him, this affliction is but a chastisement. You know, a chastisement is different from a punishment. A punishment is to destroy. Chastisement is to correct. We call it punishment and it's fine. But ultimately, we don't really ever punish. Even when we discipline. Because real punishment would be death for every sin. It's only chastisement. That's why God loves those whom he chastises and chastises whom he loves. So parents do that too. You chastise, you discipline your children because you love them. You're not going to destroy them. So Manasseh's wickedness was probed and now it will be removed. But he doesn't know it yet. He doesn't know that he's elect. Nobody knows that ahead of time. You can't presume on it and say, well, I'm going to live some 20 years and maybe by that time I'm old enough. And yeah, if I'm elect, I'm going to be there anyway. So, hey, might as well live it up till the moment. Scary. Presuming about tomorrow. We don't even know if we have tomorrow. All that Manasseh knows is that he is lost. It's pretty hopeless. He's got no idea that God is going to convert him. He's no idea that he's going to go back to Jerusalem at all. It's the end. That's what he thinks. The end of his kingdom, his honor, his life, his possessions. It's hopelessly lost. Maybe it's what you think sometimes when you're having a difficult time. You think, how in the world can we get out of this and through this? It's impossible. That's true. From human perspective, it is. But what does he do? We read when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. So first thing we read He besought the Lord. Besought. What does that word mean? Besought. It's an old English word. It means pleading. But really, you know what that literally means? I never knew it until I started to look it up. It means to become weak. That's interesting. It can also mean to become sad. Combine it. This is to become weak, sad, hopeless, helpless. That's what one who does beseech. That's why we can translate it as pleading, which is fine. But it shows an admission of utter weakness. Utter impossibility, utter inability. He besought the Lord, his God. I find it striking too. In spite of everything. I mean, did Manasseh do anything to deserve that approach? You think he would have long lost the privilege to call the Lord his God? God would say probably, wait a minute, what are you saying then? Am I your God? You didn't show any of that in all these years. We read he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He humbled himself. What's that mean? When you humble yourself, you plead no rights. You have no rights to anything. If I humble myself, I mean, Lord, whatever you do with me, do as you will. I don't deserve a thing. I was proud before, but I'm humbled now. I deserve nothing. I have no rights to anything good. All I have is guilt. I'm a sinner. It's not only I have sinned, but I'm a sinner. He humbled himself greatly, it says, before, and then it even says, the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. So he not only called the Lord his God, so he probably prayed to him, oh Lord, my God, God of my salvation. What right do you have? Well, he is the God of our salvation. There's no other. And then the God of his fathers. Amazing. He knew where to go. Memories came back. When he was sitting in that prison, I'm sure he thought back of his father's instruction and the prophet's words that he refused to hear, but they came back. Maybe even he memorized certain songs or phrases or Bible verses. I don't know what he knew. But he knew that the Lord was his God no matter what. He is still the Lord our God. Because you see, once we are separated in the Old Testament by circumcision, we became part of the nation. So now, today, we are separated by the sacrament of baptism. A separate people. Sanctified unto the Lord. Sanctified to a holy purpose. He humbled himself. And prayed. You see, in spite of all his sin, in spite of all our sins, the Lord is still the Lord our God. The God of our fathers, speaking to us, even today. Jeremiah says, and you find it throughout the prophets, how not only the people could come back to God and come and confess their sins, but how God would continually speak to them as my people, even at their worst. It doesn't cease to amaze me. Look at Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. My people, he says. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So Manasseh committed two evils. We as Christians commit two evils every time we sin. And if we sin, we commit to one evil. When we then don't repent, we commit the other. Sinned against grace, provoked thee to thy face. Not sinned only against the law, but against the gospel. Every Lord's Day, God still speaks to us, I'm the Lord, your God. No matter how bad you've been in the past week, no matter how hopelessly entangled in sin you've been, you come back and God says, I'm the Lord your God. Here's how perfect you have to be. And I know you will even have a chance to begin that way. But here is the gospel. Confess it. That's all. Just like the Lord said to Manasseh, to his people, but they wouldn't hearken, they wouldn't respond. I'm the Lord your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt, separated you from the world, out of the house of bondage. Out of the house of bondage. Isn't that the world? Isn't that the house of bondage? Trying to be happy and to be fulfilled, to do this and to run after that thing. Always falling short of the desires of the heart. Because God says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will fulfill the desires of your heart. You think we know it so well. Just do it. Would to God it be that easy. He's our God. And He calls us today and every day we hear the word of God to stop sinning and to start doing what's right. That means to turn, to repent, to be converted, to believe in His Son. It tells us God's appointed time for Manasseh to repent of his sins. It was a time of God's good pleasure when he was in that prison. God had said, that's it. No longer. Just like he said to Saul on the way to Tarsus, that's it. No longer. Both men, Manasseh and Saul, were part of God's people, but they were lost. Like the older son in the church, lost. It's the worst way of getting lost. It's one way to get lost in the world. It's quite another to go lost in the church. Two examples, and you can find many, many more examples like that, that were privileged with godly education. They were part of God's people, and they perished. Like 1 Corinthians 10. All went to the Red Sea. All were at Mount Sinai. All heard the law. All ate the manna. All drank from the rock, which is Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. He overturned them, overthrew them in the wilderness. So it was God's time. God's timing. The time appointed from eternity that Manasseh would be converted. But that's from God's perspective. Manasseh knew nothing about it. If Manasseh had come earlier, he would have found God to be a forgiven God. So it's God's good pleasure to save the moment He will. It's our shame and our guilt that it takes so long to come the first time. It's our shame and our guilt that it takes so long before we come the second time and the third and the tenth time. Sometimes we wait moments, hours, days, weeks before we repent. David once waited a year before he finally acknowledged his sin with Bathsheba. And David was a man after God's own heart. How could he possibly live a whole year resisting the voice of his conscience? Read Psalm 32 and see the turmoil of his heart. I mean, I'm not talking about the battle against flesh and blood, but there's powers of sin and evil also, not just around us, but within us. It's a battle. And the greatest battlefield is not out there. The greatest battlefield is in here. We're the battlefield. And we're sometimes like toys and tools tossed around by Satan. But Christ is in control. God's in control, even here. We read in our Canons of Dort. One day I should go through that with you. In Head 3, Article 8, this, how God's invitations are sincere. In other words, though it's at a certain moment God's time of good pleasure, that this is the time of conversion determined from eternity, that does not at all take away the sincerity of the calling and the promises of God. That's why I said, if Manasseh had come earlier, after 5 years of being king, he would have been saved. Because that would have then been decreed from eternity and come out and happen in time. We sometimes try to reconcile these two things in our mind, but that doesn't work. The secret things belong to the Lord. The revealed things, like the will of and the word of God, belong to us and our children. We read in Deuteronomy 29:29. So that we would do them. This is what it says in the Canons of Dort. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. For God has most earnestly and truly shown in his word what is pleasing to him. Namely, that those who are called should come to him. He moreover seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to him and believe on him. So we can't presume on future grace. Today, when we hear his voice, harden not our hearts. We read in Hebrews 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Provocation. The people in Israel in the wilderness were provoking God. Manasseh was provoking God. Every Christian who is sinning is provoking God. Taunting God. Strike me down. Isn't it amazing that he doesn't answer those prayers? None of us would be sitting here today. If he would do what we taunt him to do with every sin. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. 40 years, God says, I was grieved with you. How many years has he been grieved with you, with me? So Manasseh came before the Lord his God and besought the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his father and prayed unto him. And he, Manasseh, was entreated, or God was entreated of him and heard his supplication. God heard his prayers. And that's the third point unto complete forgiveness. And thy God will surely send relief, the God of thy salvation. He is. That's who he is. That's why he set us apart, to be our God, the God of our salvation. But not without that convicting sense of our sin, so we would confess it and be grieved. A sincere sorrow of heart. That's the mortification of the old man. When the old man dies, begins to die, begins to realize how bad he is. That we've provoked God by our sins more and more to hate and flee from them. And question 90, what's the quickening or the giving life? The word quick has to do with life. What's the life-giving of the new man? And the answer is the sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. And with love and delight to live according to the will of God and all good works. It's a complete turnaround. And if that would be a simple thing, we indeed receive that salvation and it's all ours by faith. But the moment we are converted, born again, justified, we're not yet sanctified. We're not yet what we ought to be. Or what one day we shall be if we're believers. Manasseh's conversion, his wickedness not only probed, but removed at once. And complete. Complete forgiveness. We read, and he was entreated of him. And heard his supplication. God was entreated of Manasseh. What does that mean, entreated? Well, God was persuaded. Persuaded. He was moved to be merciful and have compassion on Manasseh. Why? Because his supplications or his pleadings were so sincere, so well meant. Or was it because he had an absolute, total understanding of the depth of his wickedness? No. Because we would never have a complete sense of how wicked and perverse we are. If it had to depend on that, none could be saved. The depth of depravity, dear congregation, is something to be learned by those that are in hell. How deep is that going to go? Well, what is hell called in Scripture? A bottomless pit. They will never in hell fathom the depth of their depravity. They will go forever deep into it and will sin more and curse more. Because his tears were true. Was that why God listened? Is that why he was persuaded? None of that. There's no reason in us at all that God would hear us. There is only one reason, that's because of His decree to save sinners. It was His delight, His good pleasure to do so. That's the first reason why Manasseh was forgiven and why we are forgiven when we repent. It's not because of our repentance, but by means of it. It's a victory of faith, but it's a gracious victory. So without this grace, if God had not been there to convict Manasseh and draw him to himself, Manasseh would have died a rebel. Manasseh would have continued as later on his son would. And his father had. It's interesting, if you read this carefully here, these chapters, you'll read that his son Amon, in verse 23, who humbled himself, of Amon his son, it says this in verse 23, who humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father. That was when he was brought in affliction. Amon was too, but he did not humble himself. He did not repent. He was lost. And the same we read about Ahaz, Manasseh's grandfather, the father of Hezekiah. We read in 2 Chronicles 28, in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. It says about, in the time of his distress, he trespassed yet more against the Lord. That's the one who's abandoned to self-destruction. So both Amon, his son, as well as his grandfather, went through affliction, but they hardened their hearts. So it's not the affliction itself that did it. It was a means that God used. So it was not the repentance and the confession that saved him. It was the means whereby God saved him. So when we repent of our sins and believe the gospel, we're saved because God works it in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we're not saved because of our repentance, but by means of it. It's because God decreed it and worked it. It's the first reason. It's a gracious gift. And at the same time, a gracious command. We commanded something that we cannot do, but God says, I will give you and provide you everything to be able to do it. If you look to me, if you come to me and you confess your sins, I will enable you. And I will encourage you that even the very moment you're confessing your sins, you may know that it's me doing it in you. Because without me, you wouldn't do it. That's the first reason he decreed. The second reason, he promised it. He had promised it. Manasseh knew it. All of Israel knew it. We all know it. Of course, 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that text. We know it. It's New Testament. 1 John 1. But in Deuteronomy 4, 30, it says the same thing. Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. When thou art in tribulation or distress, and all these things have come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient to His voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, He will not forsake thee, nor destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which He sware unto them. If and when you turn back to me, I will hear you. Because I'm still your covenant-keeping God. In other words, you can never sin yourself out of the covenant. You're going to be saved in it or lost in it. If you're saved, it's by the grace of God. God's delight to do it. If you go lost, you go because of your own sins, which are aggravated because of unbelief. That's why the Lord Jesus spoke out His woe upon all these Jewish cities. He says, man, if I would have done all these miracles in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. You, as privileged people, rebel against me. be smitten with more stripes. God's a covenant-keeping and a promise-keeping God. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24, all the promises of God in Him, that's in Christ, are yea, and in Him amen, to the glory of God by us. Remember I said how Manasseh besought the Lord his God? Humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers? He was pleading that. He was pleading the word of God. He was pleading the promises of God. Lord, hast thou not said, if you come back, here I am. That's all. All we need to bring is the word of God. Appeal to God's character. Did you not say, Lord? Doesn't it say in your word, if I say it, I will do it? God is a God of His word. That's the third reason. The glory of God. The glory of God. It's not just about us being saved. It's about God being glorified. God's glorified in the condemnation of a sinner. But God is glorified far magnificently in the salvation of a sinner. Because both His justice and His mercy are satisfied. In the salvation, in the condemnation of a sinner, God's justice is satisfied. But in the salvation of a sinner, God's justice and His grace and mercy is satisfied. He says justice is satisfied because Jesus died. He paid a price. So He can save sinners. So God delights to do it because He knows He's glorified. That's what He's seeking. He's seeking His own glory. So when we come and repent Him, it's not only that we are saved, but God's glorified. He delights to forgive. And when we realize that, and we realize the hugeness of our sins, we begin to understand what sincere sorrow of heart is, but also what sincere joy of heart is in God through Christ. We begin to realize that it's only and exclusively because of the light of God to save us, His delight to save us, it begins then to be our delight to serve Him. This is the third part of the catechism. It's about gratitude. Being saved from so great sinfulness to so great a glory and salvation, it ought to fill us with overflowing for gratitude to delight to serve Him. You see, that's why it says that we would delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and His glory. And not such as are founded on our imaginations or on the institutions of men. They tried it several times. And especially after the captivity, when the people of God, the Israelites, came back to Canaan, they were not so much involved in unrighteousness, in worshipping idols, but they became much more involved in self-righteousness. Because they became very minute in serving God and all the details of the ceremonial law, and they even added a lot to it. They still didn't get it. They founded their salvation on their imaginations and institutions. And of course, we hope to look at it more when we deal with every one of the commandments. That's why the Ten Commandments are dealt with in detail in the third part of the law, as part of gratitude, not in the first part, that we have to first earn these Ten Commandments and have them checked all off, and then we can go to thankfulness. No, it's the other way around. The law is in the third part. In the beginning part, we are only convicted that we don't love God as we should. The summary of the law. Love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. Once you have repented of that, then you're going to begin to live according to all the commandments. Begin by faith, by grace. And that's what Manasseh does. We read that he prayed to Him and he was entreated of Him, heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to His kingdom. That doesn't mean that God always will deliver us out of our circumstances. But here He did. So Manasseh came back in Jerusalem. Never thought it would happen. And then we see an amazing thing. It says, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. How in the world do we explain that? Didn't Manasseh know before that the Lord was God? Of course He did. We all know that the Lord is God. But do we really know? You know what the word know there is? Acknowledge. Acknowledge. Own up to it. Knowing it is one thing, but living accordingly is another. That's the difference. Then Manasseh, I could also add another word. Then Manasseh really knew that the Lord, He is God. Before the time, he paid lip service to that, or even denied it, who knows. But deep down, he knew it all along. Deep down, we too all know it. But do we really know? Just like I said this morning, we are hearing the gospel, but are we really hearing it? Like the word hearken, respond, answer. So the Lord heard Manasseh. Why? Because Manasseh heard God. He began to hearken, began to listen. Better early than late. But on the other hand, better late than not at all. However, not as an excuse. As I said, not to be presumptuous about tomorrow or next week or next year. So he built a wall, he strengthened the city, verse 14. But verse 15 and 16, look what he did. Trying to live to all the God's commandments. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, cast them out of the city. Threw them out. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings, thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. And then we read, it said, nevertheless, people still sacrifice in high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. So they try to do both. Serve God and Mammon. In other words, they did what they were commanded, but they kept going their own way, served their own idols. The same resistance that probably was the cause, remember I said this morning that Manasseh did not follow in the footsteps of his God-fearing father because of the people that were around him. Many of these nobles, many of the people of Israel, they didn't want to serve God that way. How easily they always followed the wicked kings, how hard it always was for the good kings to get the people to come along. What's new? The people resisted it. So Manasseh was saved. By the skin of his teeth, the Bible says. Well, not about Manasseh, but in another place. Just at the last minute. But, you know, as I said, not so that we would not despair. But we shouldn't presume either, because if you really look at it, his life was a waste for the country. Not for himself. He was saved. He's in glory. But if he would have been saved earlier and put all his energy in serving God and leading God like his father, then how many other people would have been saved in the country? How much more God would have been glorified instead of his name blasphemed? How many people would have been saved? You see, he had little time to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. I don't know how much time he was between his moment of repentance and his death. It doesn't say that. Maybe it was 5 years, maybe 1 year, maybe 10, I don't know. But it doesn't seem long, because his lengthy record of sinning may have spanned years. So don't presume on tomorrow, not only for your own sake. Today, also, harden not your heart. Repent of your sins. Make a clear case before God and before each other, so that God is glorified. Not only you saved, but God glorified, and other sinners may be saved too. So you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So you can go back in the world and show something of Christ-likeness. It's wonderful, of course, if somebody who's unconverted and dies and just before he dies is saved. It's like the parable of those that were, you know, the 11th hour hired the last minute. They worked only an hour and got the full day's wage. But what poor impact, what poor example. And there you see his son Amon. Didn't like it when his father was converted, because he walked in the way of wickedness. And when he was in distress, he did not repent. And then the amazing thing, that the son of Amon, the next one, Josiah, we read in chapter 34, he was 8 years old. And he did that which was right in the sight of God. We see the sovereignty of God in all this, but at the same time, the responsibility of man. Because, you know, you never know. Humanly speaking, from our perspective, how Amon would have been raised different if Manasseh would have had a God-fearing life. So you can see that both the sovereignty of God as well as the responsibility of man are equally represented. The one doesn't contradict the other, and the other doesn't contradict the one. We're fully accountable, fully responsible. God has given us every resource we need. There's nothing lacking. He gave us the law, He gave us the gospel. Not only the what, but the how. And as I said before, if you cannot come to Him in faith, come to Him for faith. It's a gift. If you cannot come in repentance, if you feel you're cold and hardened and distant from God, come for it. Because all of that He's willing and ready to give. You don't have to bring anything. Just come. Trust Him that He will do as He has said. He will. It's not going to go necessarily in the way like Manasseh, and you're going to be delivered out of prison and go back home and everything is nice and honey and sweet and all that. But that doesn't mean that God's not listening. So Manasseh's wickedness probed, ours too. But Manasseh's wickedness was removed because he repented. And so our wickedness is probed and removed when we repent. Amen.